The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said it to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
Pray for us. Father, do indeed pour out your Spirit. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart may be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning again, everyone. This summer we've been orienting our common life and worship around Jesus' parables, and this is going to be my third sermon on this parable called the Parable of the Sower from Matthew 13. Parables, as hopefully we've been learning, are stories that are drawn from normal life that use normal, common, everyday language. And so they seem to be simple and easy, but really the very opposite is intended. Jesus, his parables, they're meant, as one commentator said, they're meant to unsettle us from our comfortable prejudices and bring us to a crisis by drawing us into the disordering flow of their events and images, meant to bring us to crisis, drawing us into a disordering flow of events and images. This happened to me and to Gage, my middle son, a week ago while we were in Boston. We were taking the subway back to our hotel about 10 o'clock, and we come up out of the subway station, and immediately we step into utter chaos. There was shouting that was happening, and all of a sudden, out of a bar, a crowd of people emerged, and then this mob of people just started rushing to us down the sidewalk. We stepped back. Thankfully, they were on the other side of the street, spilled out into the street, and before long, several cop cars came by. Police jumped out, chasing the crowd. Several police officers ran by. One of them stopped and looked at the two of us and said, "What did you see?" And I said, and he said, "You're not from Boston, are you?" And I said, "No, sir, I am not from Boston." But they went that way. And he said, "Thanks," and just took off running. And I thought, where in the world am I? But we stepped into the disordering flow of this event. It was a crisis of sorts. We jumped in our Uber and got away as quickly as possible. But God intends to unsettle you and to disorient you a little bit this morning. And that is because this commentator, Erasmo Leva Maricakis, great name, he goes on and says, "Parables are verbal strategies of grace that tests the willingness of human hearts to surrender to and be enfolded by the surprising generosity of God. They're meant to make us surrender to his surprising generosity. Everyone surrenders to something. Everyone has something to which you surrender. So what is your crisis this morning? And to whom or to what are you surrendering? For this third and final sermon of mine on this parable, I want us to consider how we can know that we're good soil. There's four soils. How can we know that we're the good soil? In other words, how can we be confident that we're surrendering to Jesus and to not some weak, insipid imposter that will eventually fail us and upend our lives? And so three points this morning. We have to embrace the skill, number one. We have to take the test. And then finally, we have to do the word. So first of all, embracing the skill. Jesus speaks of four soils here. Hopefully you've become a little bit familiar with them. And they each, as I've told you, represent a different soul in response to hearing about the word of the kingdom, Jesus says in verse 19. The kingdom of God, if you're not familiar with that language, very simply, it is the power of God in heaven that has come to earth in Jesus in order to heal everything. In order to heal everything that is wrong and broken in us and in our world. To heal all conflict and all alienation, all sin, all wrongdoing, whether you've done it or whether it's been done to you, to heal everything that's broken in us and to set the world to right on every level of society and personally. All sickness, all injury, to set that to right. Everything social, economic, racial, everything emotional, physical, psychological, spiritual, everything to set it to right. It is the power of God that remakes our world and us to be what it was originally created by God to be. That's the kingdom of God. And whether or not you realize it, just by being present here at worship this morning, you're coming into contact with that power, and you will respond in one of these four ways. That is the way that you will respond. Because amazingly, God's kingdom, the very power of heaven, comes to people just like you and just like me by listening. Amazingly enough, the kingdom of God, all that it is, it comes to us by listening and not just hearing. I've made this emphasis before, but all four soils hear the word. There is a difference between hearing and listening because hearing, the fourth soil, it not only hears, but it understands what has been said. And don't just hear the word understanding and think in terms of intellect and cognition. I've told you that it's much more about just our minds. It's also about our wills and our loves and that which we choose. When Mark tells this parable, he uses the word receive or to accept. When Luke tells it, he uses this very personal, intimate word to cling to or to hold fast to. That is understanding in the Gospels. It is to hear God's word, not just as a word, but as his word to you, even this morning, to you. And so friends, please know that listening, this type of listening, hearing God's word personally to you, this is the primary skill of those in the kingdom of God. Those who live under his rule, this is the primary skill. It's the primary characteristic. You can't enter the kingdom of God without listening. You can't process and proceed in it. As C.S. Lewis says, further up and further in. You can't move further up and in the kingdom without listening. You can't have the very life and power of the kingdom of God flowing through you to others to be a blessing to others without listening. Listening is everything in the kingdom of God. Everything. And so what are you listening to this morning? What's that word? What's that one word in your life that echoes, reverberates, makes every other word sound like Charlie Brown's teacher to you? Remember Charlie Brown's teacher? Everything else and compared to that word is it's just Charlie Brown's teacher. Second point, take the test. In order to know that we're good soil, we not only have to embrace this skill and seek to develop the skill of listening, we also have to take the test. And each of these three first soils, they can be read as hearing tests to show us if we actually have ears to hear what Jesus is saying, or if we only have ears for others and for other things. And so the first soil, this first hearing test, is hearing with a hard heart. Jesus calls this type of soil a path in verse 4. And then he goes on to interpret it in verse 19. And from verse 19 in this interpretation and explanation from Jesus, we learn that it's possible to come into contact with Jesus' word and to hear it without it actually sinking into our souls at all. But because in this world, our thinking and our loving can be so divided. We can hear the message of the scriptures. We can hear the very message of the Christian faith, and we can comprehend it intellectually and even theologically, but never actually have it penetrate our souls. We can know the scriptures. We can know the stories. We can quote verses. We can even tell ourselves and others that we intellectually assent to everything that's being taught, but actually never be penetrated deeply within our souls. And churches, entire churches, can be filled with this type of hearing. Leaders in the church can be this type of hearer, especially if they're intellectual enough and intelligent enough, educated enough, and articulate enough. We know this. People will overlook so very much about someone's life and character if they're just intelligent and articulate enough. It's very ironic. I just stumbled over that word. But people will follow them. People will follow them, even in the church. Before I was in seminary, Alyssa and I were still doing campus ministry, and I had a conversation with a leader of the church that we were worshiping at. He's an elder at this church, and he was a brilliant man. He was a university professor, so very educated, not only in his field, but in the scriptures and in theology. But he was also so very condescending and critical and cold and dismissive of other people. To say that he didn't listen well is an understatement. And one Sunday I was telling him about this upcoming mission trip that I and a few others were going on to that summer to go to Tibet. We're going to spend several weeks there. And I was telling him about this mission trip, and he stopped me in the midst of it all, and he said, "I really don't know why you're going. I would just rather stay here and tell Christians about Reformed theology." That's the theological tradition that our church is a part of. And it's been 20-some-odd years, and I'm still dumbfounded by that statement. I was shocked by it. And I stood there, and he kind of just smiled, shrugged, turned, and walked away, and that was it. And of course, I don't know what's going on with this man then or now in the state of his soul. But I do know that it is possible to assent to the tenets of the Christian faith with your mind and not cling to Jesus in your heart. So test yourself. Is this the way that you hear? Second test, hearing with a shallow heart. Jesus calls this type of soul rocky ground in verse 5. Now, don't imagine soil that you can dig deeply into. You just have to remove some rocks as you go. Imagine a broad rock shelf that spreads out in all directions with a thin layer of topsoil on the very top of it. And if the first soil was listening only with the mind, hearing only with the mind, this one is hearing mainly with the emotions. Emotions in this explanation here in verses 20 and 21, that's the emphasis. Because two words stick out there in verses 20 and 21. First of all, the word joy, it's right there in the very center of those two verses. And also the word immediately. It's the only word that's used twice in this part of the description. Verse 21 tells us that there's nothing in this person that roots them deeply, that sinks them deeply and firmly into God's kingdom. Nothing like a deep theological or even intellectual conviction or understanding. That's not there. Nor a regular diet of reading God's word, so much so that you take in God's words to the point where the words and the very truth of God, it becomes something that is just a part of you. Or maybe even no community of friends that holds on to you while you begin to wander and they pull you back. Or no spiritual practices that you've committed to and that you carry out, even when you don't feel their impact. Even though you feel like you don't want to do them, you do them in faith. None of that. What characterizes the life of this professed Christian is a superficial joy and a happiness as a Christian while ease and comfort continue. But immediately, there's that word. When these people begin to suffer, they lose parts of their lives that they hold dear, things begin to change. Things like their health or their beauty, their public image, the way that people see them, or maybe their financial security or their marital satisfaction, or something else, or when God begins to limit their unhealthy and life-taking choices in the way that they use things like their sexuality or their money or their time, or when he begins to impress upon them that the way that they treat people that disagree with them is not the way that he does it, or the way that they hold grudges with people who have wronged them. When, in other words, being a member of the kingdom of God becomes costly to them, they immediately begin to wonder, how is this worth it? How is being a Christian worth it if it's not going to provide me with an immediately felt happy life? Why be a Christian if it's not going to produce immediately? I have people so often say things to me like, why should I stay in a relationship if it involves such deep levels of personal loss or if it's just so much effort, or if it involves suffering, why stay in a relationship like that? And when I hear them say things about that, like that, about their relationship with others, I know also that deep down, that's their perspective on their relationship with God, because you can't separate the two. And according to Jesus, people like this, they leave the faith. And they do so in verses 20 and 21, because they leave the faith like this, because this is the way they began their faith. It was primarily an emotional experience. You need to understand, some people do initially come to Jesus, not as a savior, but as a blesser only, seeking to have blessings that they think that they need and that they deserve. So test yourself. Do you see yourself first and foremost or exclusively as a sufferer in need of an immediate solution? Or do you see yourself as someone who is broken by your sin and the sin of others and in need of a savior, offering a salvation that will take your entire life to work out? Because if it's the former only, and Jesus or the church or church leaders like myself or others, if we don't provide the immediate solutions or fixes to your felt needs as quickly and as immediately as your emotions demand, you'll likely leave. You'll likely leave and possibly leave everything. The church, the faith, your marriage, your friends, your family, you'll leave. And if you're testing yourself this morning and hearing this and you think, maybe this is me, here's my counsel. Very simply, slow down. Slow down. Stay put. With great courage, look within yourself first as the source to the problems in your life that you face, and then attempt to actually listen. Yes, to God, but also to others, those that he has surrounded you with. That's the second test. Third test, hearing with a divided heart. In verse 7, Jesus calls this thorny soil. And one major difference here between this soil and the previous two is that Jesus shares control with so many other things, so many other rivals. In verse 22, Jesus uses the image of a seed that's planted among a lot of other seeds, especially the seeds of invasive, fast-growing plants like thorns. And so the seed of God's word, it does grow alongside the thorns until there's no room left in them and in their hearts, and God's word begins to get choked, as he says in verse 22, by the cares of the world and by the deceitfulness of riches. And one thing I want you to notice this morning is that the parable doesn't say that the seed dies. At least not as obviously as the other two, where it's stolen and it's scorched. It's not killed here as much as it's stunted. Stunted into subsistence with so many other things around it thriving. And surely we know what that's like. Surely we know what it's like to have so many other things in our life thrive, but not our relationship with the Lord. We know what it's like to have our job thrive, to have our careers thrive, but our faith to languish. We know what it's like for our physical body, to hone our physical body and our physical beauty, but to have our soul go thin and weak, or for us to fill our social calendar or our kids' calendar, but for so much of the rest of our time for worship, our time for the care of our own souls, our care for the souls of others, our time in serving others, for that time to get pinched more and more. Or we know what it's like to fill our minds with images and with ideas from so many things of this world. To use our phones incessantly, constantly, to fill our minds and our images with things of this world. To use social media, the news media, to fill our minds with things of this world, so much so that it crowds out the opportunity for any heavenly ideas or heavenly images to combat that. As I read this, as I study this, as I think about it for my own life, I can't help but wonder and imagine if all Christians at some point are this soil. I notice something else. This is the only type of person out of all the four that are unhappy or miserable. The first type of soil, it isn't committed enough or self-aware enough to be miserable. The second type of soil, it will stop at nothing to get happy. And the fourth type of soil, the fruitful Christian life, it knows the intimacy of what we're talking about, the confession of sin and the call to worship. It knows the intimacy of God's faith and face and what it's like to be a blessing to others. But it's this third type, this divided heart, who's miserable. Because you're too committed. You're already too committed. You've heard too much from God. And Jesus is planted within you. He's planted. His presence may not be growing, but he's gnawing upon your heart and unsettling everything else in your lives, everything else that crowds him out. It's as if you've come too far, but you're stuck. You can't go back, but you can't go forward. And you feel at times as though you can't breathe. And as if your life is overwhelmed. Charles Spurgeon was a great 19th century Baptist preacher in London. He often used the illustration that being a Christian is like being on a boat. And he would say, yes, there are some who are on the boat, they're only on the boat for a short time. And maybe they jump off and jump overboard, or they get off the boat at various ports along the passage. But the Christian is one, as we would say here, in whom the seed is truly planted, and God has you. He has you. And you are on the boat. And that boat is sailing home to God. And you can't fall off the boat, but you can fall on the boat and injure yourself and spend your entire voyage in the infirmary, sick or injured. And that is this soil. It's what it's like to hear with a divided heart, and to have your entire life, your life of worship, be a divided worship. So is this the way in which you hear? These are the tests. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart. Is this how you hear? So to know that we're good soil, we have to do one more thing. Embrace the skill, take the test, but also finally do the word. This is the last step here. At the very beginning of Jesus' explanation here in verse 18, we find this word here. Jesus said, "Hear then the parable of the sower." And then he goes on. And at the very end of his explanation, we find the word "do," though not in English, at least in the translation that we're reading. The word that's translated "yields" in verse 23, where it says, "He indeed bears fruit and yields," it could also even more simply be translated to "do." Of course, it's an agricultural metaphor, so the word "yield" or "produce," it's a fitting translation. But it's not a stretch to read this verse as saying more simply that the good soil, this soil here, the soil that's neither hard nor shallow nor divided, it's neither all intellect and no heart, nor all emotion and no roots, it's also not so divided that it's joyless. This person, very simply, by the very presence and grace of God within them, they do what they've heard. And again, this is the characteristic, the primary characteristic. Listening, it's not simply hearing and then understanding. It's also hearing and doing. In the scriptures, doing and understanding, they can't be divided. It's two sides of the very same thing. And earlier in Matthew, in the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus ends his sermon with this: "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, he'll be like a man who built his house upon the rock." That is listening. When I was in college, I memorized these verses. "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them would be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall because it had been founded upon the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." My junior year of college, I memorized these verses because, as I remember it, I was in a parabolic experience. Remember, I told you a parable is one that unsettles us from our comfortable prejudices and brings us into crisis, and that was me in the midst of my college years there in my junior year, because I had heard the word. Probably for the first time in my life, I had truly heard the word. I had heard too much at that point. And the question was I going to move on and be one who listens, and in listening be a doer of the word, or was I going to be a hearer only? And almost 25 years later, the rain has descended, floods have come, the winds have beat upon my life and on all of our lives. And throughout those 25 years, I have seen so many great falls. Friends, family members, college friends, marriages, the list could go on and on. I've seen so many great falls. And time again, as I've looked upon those, the difference between those who stand and those who fall is just what Jesus says. It's listening. Hearing, and by grace, doing that which we have heard Jesus say. It makes all the difference in the world. In fact, it is the difference between Saul and Samuel in our Old Testament reading. And here's where I close. I want to close with this story that Don read for you earlier from 1 Samuel chapter 15. And there's no doubt that it is a very shocking and unsettling passage. Saul, he is the first king of Israel, and the Amalekites are their arch enemies. If you don't know this section of the scripture, this story, the Amalekites are the ones that for generations have attacked and murdered the men and the women and children of Israel as they journeyed to the promised land. In fact, their attacks began immediately once they left Egypt. And the Amalekites, they would attack Israel, the scriptures teach us, from the rear, meaning that they would pick off all of the stragglers. They would pick off the elderly and the crippled and the pregnant. They would first come for the children and the sick and the weak and the weary and the injured who are at the very end of this mass of humanity as it journeyed to the promised land. So they were known for massacring, first and foremost, all of the most vulnerable. And so once Israel finally has a king and Saul, God comes to Saul and says he wants him to end these attacks by wiping out the entire tribe, including their king, Agag. Now, a quick caveat. And that is, I need to say that as Christians, we don't deal with our enemies and those who attack us like this anymore. We have a different king. Christ, our king, has come, and he died under the wrath of his enemies and our enemies in order that we, with him, might forgive our enemies. And as he says in the Sermon on the Mount, actually bless those who persecute us. So we deal very differently now with those who attack us. But this passage still serves as a very vivid illustration and analogy about how we are to deal with the spiritual enemies that we all still face, especially that sin and that brokenness that continues in our own lives, as well as all of the temptations that we each face collectively and individually in our lives from the world around us. By God's power dwelling within us, we are to do with our remaining sin and all the temptations that we face exactly what Samuel does to Agag here. We are to cut it off. We are to hack it off entirely and completely from our lives. That is what Saul does not do. Saul spared Agag. Saul kept him alive, like some sort of living trophy of his great victory. And he did so because it was pride. It was insecurity. Saul was the tallest man in all of Israel. But here it says that he was so little in his own eyes. He thought and saw himself as so little that he needed to keep some sort of big trophy to bolster his own vanity and to protect what he thought was his image before others. And so he kept Agag. And not just Agag, but all the livestock and everything that was good. He kept all the wealth. In other words, he kept all of the cares of this world and all of the deceitfulness of riches close. He let it live. He let it live around him. He let it live within him. And that led to his great fall because he didn't listen. He didn't hear. And by the very power of God within him, didn't do what he had heard. And this is the point. The point is that we all have our Amalekites. We all have our Amalekites running loose in our own souls and our own lives. We all have Agags within us. As shocking and as unsettling as this story is, it's no more shocking and unsettling if we were to honestly look within our own souls. We all have our own sin and our brokenness and our temptations and our persecutions to face. But if you are a Christian, they do not rule over you. They do not rule you. They have been crushingly defeated by Jesus at the cross. An unimaginable and an immeasurable love for you, Christ died, that they might be defeated, but that you might be forgiven, that regardless of what is true of your life in the past, present, or future, that you might be accepted by him in his immeasurable and unimaginable generosity to you. And he rose from the dead, that he might dwell within you, that he might plant his very word, his very life within you, and so that you might be delivered from anything else that might rule over you. So your sin and the world around you, it's like Agag and the Amalekites. They have been crushingly defeated. And Jesus is your king. Jesus is your king, and he will not fail. He will not fail to slay all of the Agags in your life. He will not fail to rid you of all the rocks and the thorns in your soul because he is a faithful king. And he is an untiring gardener. And he will remove the rocks and thorns. He will hack Agag down within you. He will present you fully and completely holy and righteous to God the Father someday. And if you will only simply pray to him and to ask him to do that, and if you do, this is what you'll hear. You will hear him say, I have already took all of the thorns of your soul, and I wore them as a crown around my forehead. And I've already taken all of the rocks that are deeply within you, and I was buried beneath them when I was placed in the tomb. I have already done everything necessary for you to be good soil. And I am still at work in you. And I am still at work speaking and calling you to myself, doing everything necessary for you. So with me, join me in doing my word. Don't just hear what I say, but do it. By my presence and power within you, do it. Listen to me, because in listening to me, there is life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would show yourself to be the faithful King that we know and trust you to be. Father, do strike down all of that which in us that is not right, and enable us by your Spirit to join you in doing so, and with great joyfulness seek you, find you, as we seek you and listen to you with all of our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.